everything that is written in Exodus chapter 37 is written in almost identically the same words in Exodus chapters 25 and 30. In chapters 25 and 30, the Lord God told Moses exactly how to make the tabernacle and its furnishings. In those two chapters, he said, Moses, this is how you're going to make the ark and the mercy seat. This is how you must make the table of showbread and all the vessels of that table. The golden candlestick, its bowls, and its snuff dishes. They must be made exactly as I tell you. The golden altar of incense, and even the holy anointing oil and the incense of sweet spices must be of the combination that I give you specifically, nothing added to it and nothing taken from it. When we get to chapter 37, Moses tells us here by divine inspiration that Bezalel made those things exactly as God declared they must be made. Now, when you read this chapter, you might ask reasonably, as I have asked many times in studying and preparing to get to the messages of these last three or four chapters of Exodus, why are these things recorded again in the very same words? Why? Wouldn't it have been just as useful, maybe better? Sometimes we do get the notion that we're a bit smarter than God, don't we? Wouldn't it have been just as useful, maybe better, for Bezalel, for Moses to have written, Bezalel made everything like the Lord said, make it, and go on. Because that's really what these chapters tell us. Everything that God told Moses must be done was done exactly as God told Moses it must be done. Of course, we dare not make such a presumption. If something is repeated in the book of God, there's a reason for the repetition, and the reason is good. Tonight, I want us to look at Exodus chapter 37. We're going to read these 29 verses together. And as we do, I'm simply going to make a few brief comments on the chapter. The title of my message is Blessed Repetition. Blessed Repetition. One reason for the repetition that's given in the book about so many things is that we are so dull of hearing. And we so desperately need to hear those things that are revealed in this book. I hope you will see and see clearly the blessedness of those inspired repetitions given in the book of God. Let's begin in verse 1. And here we read about the Ark of the Covenant. In Exodus 37, 1 through 5, Moses tells us that Bezalel, this man who was the great type of our Redeemer, made the Ark of the Covenant just as the Lord commanded him that it must be made back in chapter 29 at verse 10. All right, let's begin at verse 1. Exodus 37, verse 1. And Bezalel made the Ark of Shittim wood, a very common but durable wood. He made the Ark of Shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half was the length there of it, and 1.5 cubits the breadth of it, and 1.5 cubits the height of it. It was just about the size of the communion table, a little broader, a little shorter, just about that size. And he overlaid it with pure gold, overlaid it within and without. That is, it was not just the part that you saw, but the inside of the ark was overlaid with gold as well. All the shittim wood completely covered with pure gold. And he made a crown of gold to it round about, put crown molding on it, crown molding of pure gold. And made for it 4 rings of gold to be set in the 4 corners, reaching to the 4 corners of the earth, even 2 rings upon the one side of it and 2 rings upon the other side of it. And he made staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark to bear the ark. Now remember, what we have just read was written by inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. It is written by Moses as Moses was led by the Spirit of God to write. We recognize that the Word of God is indeed just that. It is God's Word. Everything in this book was written by the dictation of God the Holy Spirit, so that He takes the hand of Moses in His hand and writes what He would have written exactly as He would have it written. So the repetitions given here are not repetitions that are given without necessity. Don't ever imagine that something written in the book of God is unnecessary, that something written in the book of God is redundant. Nothing is. If we read this book and see that God Almighty forgets not our work of faith and our labor of love, surely, 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 we can never think often enough, remember dearly enough, or speak frequently enough of His great acts of mercy, His great wonders of grace, and His great performance of redemption. Listen to what the apostle says. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's safe. I thank God that He taught me long ago not to seek something new to preach to you or to anyone else. Not to seek something profound. Not to seek to impress you with learning that I don't have. Not to seek to impress you with knowledge that I don't have. Not to seek to unravel deep mysteries of things that are not revealed in the book. But rather to be content to preach the same thing to you all the time. All the time. I get a little upset when I hear somebody say, well, I've heard you preach that sermon before. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. I don't repeat them. I don't repeat them. I prepare freshly for you. But the message is always the same. It is always the same no matter what the subject is. It is always the same no matter where the text is found. Because everything in this book is designed of God and written of God to show us Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Something about either what Christ has done for us or what Christ has done in us to draw our hearts to Him in faith and in commitment continually. So we continually set before you the wonders of redeeming love and saving grace, the wonders of blood atonement and perfect righteousness, drawing your hearts to Christ Jesus the Lord, praying that the Spirit of God will do so. This Ark of the Covenant, certainly you recognize and understand, portrayed and pictured our Lord Jesus Christ, our redemption and salvation by Him. It is the Ark of Salvation. Now these things were written originally to the children of Israel. Written to these people to whom the Lord entrusted these sacred treasures. They carried them with them wherever they went throughout the wilderness. They carried them all these 40 years. Carried them on into the land of Canaan. Carried them through their history until the temple was built in Jerusalem. The children of Israel were alone entrusted with these treasures of God. These golden pictures of grace. But do you realize that none of them ever saw them? The only ones who ever looked on those things were the priest who did business in the holy place. The other folks only heard about them. They saw them wrapped up and covered up, but they never saw them. They never saw the table of showbread. They never saw the altar of incense. They never saw the golden candlestick. They never saw the Ark of the Covenant. They never saw the mercy seat. Those things they only heard about and read about in the book of God. Do you suppose that they got tired of hearing about those things? You suppose they ever got tired of hearing someone describe what they saw in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, what transpired there? Oh no. Oh no. what a blessing it was to them that they were often reminded in the book of God of these blessed types of the Savior in whom they trusted. These blessed pictures of Him for whom they looked as they anticipated Him. They were reminded continually of what He is and what He would do, who He is and what He would accomplish. As they looked at these things in the book of God and heard the description given in the book of God, they were reminded of what God had done for them in bringing them out of Egypt, bringing them through the wilderness, bringing them into the land of promise, and what God would sure enough do when Christ the Messiah would come. In the New Testament, we frequently read the same things repeated over and over and over again. In the four Gospels, we read about events in our Lord's life. His incarnation, His virgin birth. We read about the various things that transpired in His life, His flight to Egypt. We read about the miracles that He performed. We read about the deeds of His ministry while He walked on this earth, His obedience unto death, His righteous obedience, His baptism, His resurrection from the dead, His ascension into glory. We read about these things 2, 3, 4 times in just those four books. The sometimes repeated in the very same words. And they're repeated with purpose so that we might be reminded of these things, of our Redeemer's greatness, His glory and His grace, His accomplishments as our Redeemer, and see them set before us by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, set before us as Christ is that one of whom the Scripture spoke, who would come as the seed royal of Abraham and the seed royal of David, who would come fulfilling the types of the Old Testament. This man who comes, who is Himself God Almighty in human flesh. And it's repeated again and again and again. Who would read the four Gospels and have those things written less often? When did you ever read anything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John about the Lord's walk on this earth? About His multiplying loaves and fishes? About His raising the dead? When did you ever read anything and say, well, I've read that before, no need to read that again? No, let's have more of it. For it speaks of Him whom we trust, who loved us and has taught us to love Him. And we delight in every picture. I make no apology for preaching the same message, often repeating the very same words. I say with Paul, to preach the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. It is safe. All right, let's go back to our text. Exodus 37, verse 6. Here Bezalel, we're told, constructed the mercy seat. This mercy seat right on top of the Ark of the Covenant with its cherubim, and did it exactly as the Lord commanded Moses. And he made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half was the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And he made 2 cherubims, 2 cherubs of gold. Beaten out of one piece, made he them. On the 2 ends of the mercy seat, 1 cherub on the end on this side, and another cherub on the other end on that side. Out of the mercy seat made he the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims spread out their wings on high and covered with their wings over the mercy seat, and with their faces one to another, even to the mercy seatward, were the faces of the cherubims. Try to picture. Here's the golden mercy seat, the lid on top of the ark, covering the law that Israel had broken, covering the law that God had written again with His own finger on tables of stone, covering the pot of manna and Aaron's rod that budded, those signs of life, those signs of grace and mercy. And it's over those and the cherubs, made out of the same golden piece, beaten together, looking downward, facing each other, constantly looking at the mercy seat. The cherubs were angelic creatures. Isaiah describes them as seraphim. And he saw when the Lord, he saw sitting on the throne high and lifted up. And one of the seraphims came and took tongs from off the altar and took a live coal from off the altar and touched Isaiah's lips. And said, your iniquity is purged, your sins taken away. And thus Isaiah heard the word of the gospel, heard the word of God's grace, that his sin had been taken away by the sacrifice represented in the blood on the mercy seat in the altar that was burnt in his stead. And so the seraphim, the cherubim, portray gospel preachers, God's messengers, whom God uses to bring the message of his grace to chosen sinners, giving them the word of consolation, declaring that your iniquity is taken away. Taken away as God himself requires that it be taken away. Taken away by the blood of him who was slain, whose blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat, and here God meets you. Here, in this mercy seat, in the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat, is all the law of God fulfilled. Here is life eternal for sinners. Here, life springs out of the earth in the resurrected Christ. We cannot keep our blessed Lord Jesus in view sufficiently. It is of him that both the ark and the mercy seat speak. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. He is our mercy seat, our propitiation. You hold your hands in John, 1 John 2 and listen. Paul speaks of our being justified freely by the grace of God through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. He set him forth through faith as the propitiation to declare God's righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. All right, look here in John, 1 John chapter 2. John writes, and he says, my little children, these things write I unto you. These things about eternal life that God's given you. These things about the free forgiveness of sin to all who confess their sin. These things write I unto you that you sin not. Isn't it amazing how religion turns that around? Why, if you write these things, folks will make them sin. John says, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And then he says, and, not but, and, because it's a dead sure thing, this shall come to pass, if any man sin, if any man sin. Brother Don, you ought not talk to people that way or discourage them. Reality doesn't discourage God's people. Sin makes Bob dust. You just nodded your head and said, amen. Sin's in that. Sin's mixed with everything we do. If any man sin, oh, bless God for this next word. We have an advocate with the Father. Now we've lost him. We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ. Jesus. Savior. The Christ. The one promised in Scripture, the anointed one of God. And he is the propitiation for our sins. This Jesus, the Savior, the Christ, he's the righteous one. And he is the justice satisfaction, the appeasement of justice, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. That word propitiation is the word mercy seat. The word mercy seat is the word propitiation. Same word, wherever you find them in the New Testament. He's our mercy seat. God was in Christ reconciling us to himself, not imputing our trespasses unto us, but rather he made our sins to be his son's sins, and his son suffered all the fury of his wrath until justice is satisfied. And now God says he is the mercy seat, the propitiation for our sins. The spiritual riches and beauties of the gospel tabernacle are by these things recommended to our frequent and serious consideration. Let us often walk around this Zion and view it and review it. And the more you contemplate the glories of Christ and the gospel of God's grace in Him, the more you will admire Him. I hope the more you'll love Him. I hope the more you'll trust Him. Back in Exodus 37, verse 10. Verses 10 through 16 tell us again about the table of showbread. And He made the table of shittim wood, the same common ordinary wood. Speaking of our Lord's humanity. 2 cubits was the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. And He overlaid it with pure gold. Speaking of our Lord's everlasting deity. And He made thereunto a crown of gold, put crown molding round about it. Also He made thereunto a border of an hand breadth round about. And He made a crown of gold for the border thereof round about. And He cast for it 4 rings of gold and put the rings upon the 4 corners that there were 4 feet thereof. There were 4 feet thereof. Over against the border where the rings, the places for the staves to bear the table. And He made the staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold to bear the table. And He made the vessels which were upon the table. These vessels, His dishes and His spoons and His bowls and His covers, to cover withal a pure gold. What a table. What a table. And my wife can spread a pretty table. I'd like to have seen that one. The spoons and the dishes and the bowls. Pure gold. Pure gold. The table made out of shittim wood, overlaid with pure gold. And sitting on the table were stacks of bread. 12 of them all the time. Kept fresh all the time. The golden table, of course, and the showbread perpetually kept on the table portray the Lord Jesus, our everlasting bread of life. As the showbread was always to be spread upon the table, the Lord Jesus is always in the presence of God for us. As the showbread was always in the house of God, so there is always in our Father's house bread enough and to spare for every hungry soul. Not only that, but He bids us not just look at the table, not just look at the bread on the table, but to eat. Constantly, He bids us come and receive the bread, take the wine, eat at His table, eat and drink abundantly. Listen to this. He says, come, eat My bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Oh, God, give us grace every time we come into this place to eat the bread of His obedience, His perfect righteousness, drink the wine of His satisfying atonement, eat and drink of Him, that our souls may be refreshed, that God the Spirit will give us eyes to behold Him and to look upon Him. We must never fail to see the beauty and the glory of our Lord Jesus as He set before us in the book of God. In our Father's house, the bread is always on the table. We preach Christ crucified. Sadly, that's a religious cliche that preachers often use and never preach Christ crucified. 30 years ago, Brother Merle Hart came up to me after a fellow finished preaching here, and not quite 30 years ago, almost. He talked for nearly an hour about preaching Christ. Had never preached anything about it, and I was a little distraught. Brother Merle, in his kind, gentle way, this is about as angry as I ever heard him speak. He said, Brother Dodd, I thank God you don't preach about preaching Christ, but preach Christ to me. Larry, let's ever seek to know what God the Spirit intends in every text in the book. But if you don't see Christ in it, you haven't read what God the Spirit intends. Now, I'm telling you. Well, what do you do then? Skip it and go to one you do. You can come back to it later. Go somewhere, preach what's understood, what's revealed to you and in you. And until Christ is seen clearly by your own eyes in your own soul, you can't show him to somebody else. We preach Christ. We set the bread on the table all the time. Look at verse 17, Exodus 37. Here we're told that Bezalel made the golden candlestick, just like Moses was told to make it. And he made the candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work made he the candlestick. His shaft and his branch, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers were of the same. And 6 branches going out of the sides thereof, 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side thereof, and 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side thereof, 3 bowls made after the fashion of almonds in one branch, a knop and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almonds in another branch, a knop and a flower. So throughout the 6 branches, going out of the candlestick, and in the candlestick were 4 bowls made like almonds, his knops and his flowers, and a knop under 2 branches thereof of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches going out of it. Their knops and their branches were of the same. All of it was one beaten work. That is this lampstand, this golden lampstand with all its branches and all of its flowers and all of its bowls. All of it's just one lampstand, one beaten work. Their knops and their branches were the same, and all of it was one beaten work of pure gold, verse 23. And he made his 7 lamps and his snuffers and his snuff dishes of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold made he it and all the vessels thereof. Now, throughout the scriptures, this is what that candlestick represents. It represents Christ, the light of the world. And if you read Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, you will see clearly that it represents gospel churches, the churches of our Lord in every generation. It represents this church right here. Brother Bill Eldridge is with us. Sovereign Grace Church in Harrodsburg. Brother Todd, folks over at Lexington. Todd's Road Church in Lexington. Brother John, folks in Ashland. Sovereign Grace Church in Ashland, Kentucky. All gospel churches are represented in this as well, because it is through God's churches that Christ, the light of the world, by his word and by his spirit, shines his light in this dark, dark world. And the Lord Jesus is always found walking in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, the 7 lampstands. God, the Holy Spirit, and this sacred word is that by which the light is diffused in the world through the preaching of the gospel. Our Lord says, the mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the 7 golden candlesticks, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. Don't look at that word angel as something mysterious. It simply means messengers. Messengers. I used to work at a bank. I got a job at a bank when I was 17 years old. Youngest employee the bank had ever hired. And you know what my job was? It was lowest man on the totem pole. I was a messenger. I was an errand boy. That's all I was. A messenger. That's what this word angel means. Gospel preachers. Lowest man on a totem pole. They don't have anything to do but carry a message. Carry a message. They don't develop a message. They're not responsible for what becomes of the message. They have nothing to do with what people do with the message. All they have to do is receive the message from Him who is the message and deliver it to you. That's all. That's all. Would to God every preacher in the world would find out that's what it's supposed to do. Get a message from God for His people. Brother Scott Richardson put it so well. Preaching is getting a message from God's heart to my heart, to your heart. And I can't do that. I can't do that. But God can. God can. Oh, the angels are the stars of the churches and the seven churches. The seven golden candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. The branches of the candlestick are meant to show us that the light that shines in our hearts by God the Holy Spirit, by the word of His grace, is Christ, the light of the world. You see, everything our souls have in the sweet experience of God's grace, day by day and forever, we have in Christ, by Christ, and with Christ. We have these things by virtue of our union with Christ. We have them by virtue of our Lord's efficacious work, and we have them in union with the Redeemer, equally possessing those things with Him. Our Lord says, I'm the light of the world. And then He turned and looked at Larry Brown and said, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. You who are His are God's light in this world. The candlestick. What a picture. That golden candlestick. But do you know what a candlestick is? It holds candles. You've been to some of these fancy weddings where they've got candelabras? Have you ever been to one at night when the only thing in the building was a candelabra lit with candles? Not with lights, with candles. And try to see anything? Well, you can just see about a foot from the candle. You can see the candles lit, but you can't see anything back. You can see a little bit. You can see a little bit. Oh, see, the light of a candle is a faint, dim, flickering light. And the best light we have in this world is just dim light. Now we see through a glass darkly. Man, that'll take some of the starch out of me and you too. What we know ain't much. It just ain't much. I say that because I want you to understand what knowledge we have is God-given knowledge. And it's it's just darkness compared with the light that soon shall be ours. When we know even as we are known, and we perceive all things rightly as God Himself has revealed them perfectly in His darling Son. All right, let's read Exodus 37. 25 through 28. Here we're told again about the altar of incense. It too was made exactly as the Lord commanded Moses. And He made the incense altar of shittim wood. The length of it was a cubit, and the breadth of it a cubit. And it was four square. And two cubits was the height of it, and the horns thereof were of the same. And He overlaid it with pure gold, both the top of it and the sides thereof round about, and the horns of it. Also He made unto it a crown of gold round about, and He made two rings of gold for it under the crown thereof by two corners of it upon the two sides thereof to be places for the staves to bear it withal. And He made the staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold. Our Lord Jesus is both our altar of sacrifice and our altar of incense. Turn, if you will, to Revelation chapter 8. He is our altar of sacrifice by whom we have access to God, by whom we are given acceptance with God from everlasting. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve in the tabernacle. What's he saying? People talk about physical altars. And if you've got an altar somewhere else, you don't worship Christ. Just that simple. Yeah, we got old-fashioned Baptists. We got an altar in front of our church. If you do, you're old-fashioned pagans, not old-fashioned Baptists. That's all. But we don't have an altar. No material altar. Well, I've got an altar in my house. Well, if you do, you don't have one in glory. Just that simple. Just that simple. Brother Don, are you saying that if you worship at a physical altar, you don't worship Christ spiritually? No. God said it. Read it for yourself, Hebrews 13:10. God said it plainly. You can't worship spiritually and worship carnally. You can't worship in the kingdom of God in grace and worship under law. You can't do both. Christ fulfilled the law. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat who serve in those carnal things in the tabernacle. But here in Revelation chapter 8, we're told about this altar of incense. Verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So that it is Christ, by whom we have access to God, and it is Christ by whom we have acceptance with God continually, and as we bring our prayers and our praises and our thanksgiving to our God, and we offer Him what we can of gratitude and devotion and sacrifice, He accepts it by the sweet incense of Jesus Christ crucified as a sweet smelling savor. All he smells on me is Christ. Can you get that, my brother? All he smells on you is Christ. I'm not certain, I don't know much about these things, but I'm told that if a lamb loses its mom, the only way you get another ewe to take that lamb, just about the only way, is take one of her kids that's been lost, that's died, skin it. Put the skins of that dead lamb on the lamb that's to be adopted. And that mama sniffs that skin of that dead lamb. And she'll take and nurse and raise that little lamb, adopt it just as those are old. The Lord God took His Son, the Lamb, sacrificed Him in my stead, and put all His righteousness on me. And all God sees in me, and all God smells in me, and all God hears in me, is His own dear Son. Now, I don't know how to explain that, and I'm not going to debate it with anybody, but I'm telling you, oh, it sails my boat through troubled waters when I see nothing of hope or consolation in me, and I find nothing to give me any peace in me. I have every reason for peace and confidence before God because Christ is my incense. All right, let's look at the last verse. Let's look at this holy anointing oil and the sweet spice incense. And it made the holy anointing oil and the pure incense of sweet spices according to the work of the apothecary. The holy oil represents God the Holy Spirit. The gifts and graces of the Spirit that are ours by virtue of Christ's efficacious blood. We're told that in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. All the gifts and graces of the Spirit come to us by virtue of Christ's shed blood. But these sweet spices and this anointing oil with which God's priests were anointed, with which the sacrifices were accepted, with which the priest walked in behind the veil into the Holy of Holies and found acceptance with God. What is that? What is that? Why, the holy anointing oil, the unction we have, the unction we have from the Holy Spirit, the unction we have, not the Holy Spirit, the unction we have from the Holy Spirit. What is it? What is that holy unction, that sweet spice, that holy oil that makes us, sinners though we are, fit to walk right in to God. Fit to walk into the Holy of Holies with confidence and call God our Father. Well, that's Christ in you. That's Christ in you. That holy anointing which you have of God, the Holy One. Christ in you. And it's all done exactly according to the pattern God showed Moses in the mount. Exactly according to God's everlasting purpose of grace in Christ Jesus. Amen.